We spent some time describing disciples, and now Pastor Greg last week began, and I'm going to continue talking about what's in the disciple maker's toolbox, and we're going to just keep right on going with this today, and then again next week. But we're talking about disciples, and disciples are people who follow Jesus. And in that first sermon, we said that disciples follow Jesus. They don't ask Jesus to follow them. And then the second thing we said was disciples abide in Jesus so that his life can abound through them. That was that great passage in John 15 about being connected to the vine. And then the next week, we talked about being on mission with Jesus. In fact, I talked about it, and Jonathan came around and talked about it again the next week. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that sermon or Greg's sermon, they're online. You certainly ought to hear them. That's one of the first things I did when I got back is sit down and listen to in their entirety to both of those sermons, and they were excellent. And so I was just greatly encouraged by that. And by the way, it is a wonderful, wonderful privilege here at Grace Church to have such a staff stacked with people that really know how to preach God's Word. And it was just great to hear those sermons. Greg, last week, talked about the first tool of discipleship, and he talked about your personal testimony. Now, that includes the witness of your godly life, but eventually, as believers, we have to articulate the gospel. We have to come around and let people know what God's Word actually says, so we have to tell them about Jesus and how He died and was buried and rose again, and He did it all for us. Paul used his personal testimony to open doors for the gospel many times. If you read the book of Acts, it seemed like he was always saying that story. I was on the road to Damascus. There was a great light that shone down, and he gave his testimony, and that led right into other opportunities as he did so. You know, I want to say this morning. People will listen to a story before they will listen to a sermon. That's why it's always good to, you know, get it in your mind. You need to share your story. Let other people know what's happened to you and what's going on. If you don't think people listen to stories, then I have a question for you. Why do the advertisers in the Madison Avenue bunch, why do they spend millions and millions of dollars on 30-minute infomercials? They do. And what is an infomercial? Well, it's where they get, you know, they bring somebody in and they'll tell their stories. And, well, you know, I was this and that and the other. And now with this product, I am this and perfect and wonderful, you know. And that's just the way it is. You know, I was this way and now I'm that way. They give these infomercials. And I always get a kick out of it. They talk about things like wrinkle cream. You know, wrinkles helps take wrinkles away. And I've got to pull over and say something about this. It's amazing how when they talk about things like wrinkle cream, they pick a woman under 25 years old and they put her up there and they say, look, it took all the wrinkles away, you know, and she's obvious, she hasn't ever had a wrinkle in her life, you know, and but they've got this cream and it's just so wonderful how it took the wrinkles away. And or they'll do something like have to do with hair shampoo. And so you got this very young woman with perfect shoulder length hair, and now that she's using this shampoo, her shoulder length hair is even more perfect than it was already. You look at the two pictures, except for the, you know, they got it all ratted up or something the first time. There's not a whole lot of difference in the two. But speaking of wrinkle creams and all that kind of stuff, I want to see them bring Grandma in and give her the wrinkle cream. That's what I want to see them do. So infomercials. But, you know, people listen to them. It's this whole idea of, you know, telling your story. And people listen to a story. It's wonderful to tell your story and let people know about Jesus and what He has done in your life. I saw a commercial one time about losing that last 10 stubborn pounds. I want to lose those last 10 pounds. And boy, they had said this, once again, very young people who looked like they didn't need to lose an ounce, but they were, you know, but and so on. And so they talk about losing those last 10 pounds. And I went to the doctor a few weeks ago. I hurt my ankle, and I went in there, and I was in there talking to him, and I just said, hey, doc, I said, while I'm in here, I said, you know, I'm getting to the age I got to start thinking about stuff. I said, just how much should I weigh? And he said, well, he said, Mr. Winfield, what are you, 5'9"? I said, 5'9 and a half, 5'10 on a good day if I'm standing on my tiptoes. He said, you're supposed to weigh about 160 pounds. Vic, that's about how tall you are, isn't it? He looked at me and says, you're supposed to weigh about 160 pounds. I said, come again? And I said, really? He said, yeah. And I told him, I said, man, I'd have to wear skis in the shower if I weighed 160 pounds. You know, just stand two times to cast a shadow. You know, that's incredible. But you know what? I got to thinking about that. If I ever lost those first 30 pounds, I would never lose the last 10 pounds. Because if I lost the first 30 pounds, I'd throw such a party that the last 10 would never even get a chance to be lost. I would gain it all back just as quick as I did it. And it's a fight, and it's getting to be more of a fight the older I get. Speaking of older, this is my birthday month, and that's not an invitation or a request for gifts. I'm just happy to say it. But I am going to be getting cheaper coffee real soon. Just wants everybody to know, you want to know how old Pastor Phil is? I will be getting cheaper coffee come the end of the month. And they're going to call me a senior citizen. If anybody starts calling me that, you know, be careful. Don't do that. Okay, all right. Enough of that. I want you to stand together. We're going to do two things this morning. I want you to say something with me. On your scripture sheet there, it's listed for you. It says this, and let me say it once and then you say it with me. It's up on the screen as well. We exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. Say that with me. Ready? We exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. That's our mission statement. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? It couldn't be any more biblical. Let's say it one more time. Say it with conviction. Ready? We exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. In our process, and we're going to read something else in just a moment in Romans chapter 1. But in our talks that we have with people, I was talking to Pastor Chuck this week and just talking about some things. And he gave me a gentle reprimand without even knowing it. And he didn't even know it, but he did. He gave me a reprimand as I was talking to him. And I got to thinking about it after he went out of the office. I was saying, you know, Pastor Chuck, I said, you know, we've got to work on this. We've got to keep this before the people. We've got to talk about how that disciple making can become the fabric of our church. It is what we do. It's who we are. Because this is the great commandment and the great commission wrapped in one. Love people and share Jesus with them. That's it. That's what we're supposed to do. And we've got to make disciples, help them grow in faith. And just all the things that I and Jonathan, Greg have been talking about the last few weeks. We got to make disciples. He just looked at me and said with a straight face, he said, then it has to be more than a sermon series. You know, we're real bad about that. I'm bad about that. I get all excited about what I'm preaching out on at the moment, and I'll preach and just really give out everything I know and everything that the Scripture says, and then I move on to the next. And there always is going to be another series, but this one is not about some sermon series to get us knowledgeable. This is something that we're teaching to get us in the habit so that we're living a life of telling our story, sharing the gospel. In your Bible there in Romans chapter 1, I want us to read this passage of Scripture here that is so very, very important about what wonderful tool God has given us that goes beyond any of our own personal problems, idiosyncrasies, or inabilities. And that is the powerful Word of God. I want to demystify and defang the fearful monster that disciple-making seems to be. Jonathan talked about it so well a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when he talked about how making disciples scares us. And I want to demystify, defang that monster today if I can. I want to encourage your hearts. Up on the screens, you have some verses there. And I'm going to ask you to advance that screen to verse 16. We're only going to read verse 16 and 17. So there it is, verse 16 and 17. Now I want you to look up there and I want you to read these verses together with me. And let's listen to God's Word. Ready? Let's read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let me emphasize verse 16. Paul, speaking to the Romans, says, I'm ready to come and preach. I'm a debtor to Greeks and barbarians. I want to have fruit among you. I want to come and do in your location where I've done everywhere else. And he says, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, why? Because it is the power of God. When you sit down in a moment, hunt your pen up, and I want you to underline in your Bible these words, it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, it just completely takes it out of your hands. You know, being able to give out God's Word to other people doesn't depend upon a polished presentation. It doesn't depend on your personality. Now, we're not supposed to be mean and ugly and offensive when we talk to people, but on the other hand, The power of the gospel rests in the gospel itself. It says, it is the power of God unto salvation. Charles Spurgeon says we need to stop defending the faith and we need to open up the cage because the gospel is like a lion. You don't defend a lion, you open the cage and let the lion defend itself. God's word is powerful. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us as we read and study your word. I pray that we would understand the power of your word. Help us to not be timid or intimidated, but help us, Lord, through kindness, through gentleness, and through tact, help us to always be ready to open our mouths and answer the questions and share the good news with people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quickly on your sheets, write down a couple of thoughts. I want to get to the third point this morning quickly. The first one is disciple making depends upon the power of God. We just said that from Romans 1:16. This is our command. This is our mission. Make disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. There could be no clearer statement in the scripture. The Bible says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go everywhere preaching the truth. And so we think of that here at Grace, and we're a very missionary-minded church, and so we say, yes, let's go to Japan, let's go to China, let's go to South America, let's go to Africa, to Europe, to Asia, let's go with the gospel, and we do, and we are, and we will, but how about let's go to the principal financial group? How about let's go to Wells Fargo? How about let's go to our neighborhood across the street? How about let's just go to the people we already know? Instead of letting them perish without hearing it. So let's go. Disciple making depends on the power of God. Did you know that the growth of Christianity was directly proportionate in the beginning to the advance of God's word? That's how it grew. The advance of the word of God was completely correlated with the advance of the kingdom of God itself. The growth of Christianity had to do with the propagation of the word of God. Marty referred to it, Hebrews 4:2. The word of God is powerful. It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. God's word is powerful. Sometimes we talk about this or that minister being a powerful preacher. Well, he is only as powerful as the message he proclaims. Let me say that again. There are no powerful preachers. There's only a powerful message. Listen to God. Listen to this thought that I want to leave with you on this point and move to the next. The power of God does not rest in the messenger, but it rests in the message. You see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God. There are folks in this room this morning that have known the Lord for years, and there are many of you that I've had the privilege of sharing Christ with even recently and have dealt with you, and you've come to Christ, and many others that have even recently been baptized today. And one of the things that always stops us in our tracks is we think, well, I'm not educated, I don't have a seminary degree, I don't have the preparation, we look at us, we think about giving out the gospel and immediately look at our qualifications, when the truth is, if we would look at the power word of God, it's not about us, it's about Him. It's not in the messenger, it is in the message. I don't care how oratorical I could be up here this morning, that doesn't matter at all. It's where am I getting my message? In the word of God. The power of God does not rest in the messenger, but in the message. And then, as God's word makes progress, God's kingdom makes advances. As God's word progresses, His kingdom advances. I've lived this in person in the mountains of Peru. There are some trekkers that are here this morning that know this is a fact. We went into places where God's word had never been, and we gave God's word out and encouraged people to read them, encouraging the most educated person in town who could read the best to be the leader of getting people together to simply read God's word one time a week. Now there are over 200 churches in that valley, not just because of our work, but in addition to our work, in that valley, over 200 churches. This year we opened up a new valley just simply giving them the Word of God. And so God's Word makes progress as God's Word progresses, so does God's kingdom advance. If we were to study in the book of Acts chapter 2, you'd find out that on the day of Pentecost, the Word of God was preached by Peter and the others of the 11. They stood up and they preached God's Word. 3,000 people were were saved. And then in Acts chapter 5, the people remained united in those early days, and they stayed faithful to God's word. They shared God's word in their homes, and it went from adding 3,000 to adding 5,000 to the church in chapter 5. And then from adding 5,000 in chapter 5, verse 42, it says, daily in the temple and in every house they didn't cease to teach and preach Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was being multiplied. And so they went from addition to multiplication. Then after that, there were multitudes saved. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the whole story and the storyline completely changes. Instead of adding 3,000, adding 5,000, beginning to be numbers that nobody could count of multitudes, they stopped counting them all together. He said, well, what did they do? Then they started talking about the progress of the word. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God spread and the number of disciples was multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 12, 24, the word of God grew and it multiplied. Acts 19, 20, the word of the Lord grew mightily and it prevailed. Later on, Paul was writing in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, and he wrote, as he asked people to pray for him, here's how he said it. He said, pray for me this way. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. In other words, they stopped talking about how many people were coming to Christ. They said, no, the real key is how many of them can run with the word of God and share it with other people. I'm talking to you today about how our church cannot just be a church that has a series on discipleship and we get cool materials and books and all that stuff and we can become knowledgeable. I'm talking to you today about how they can become part of the fabric of our church and the fabric of our lives. This is how we can live, by depending upon the power of the Word of God. Number two, write it down. Disciple making depends on proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. That means giving it out. There is this thought out there that I can just live a nice life and be kind to everyone and never be offensive and always let my light shine, and that's enough and people will see my life and they'll be able to get saved. No, that's just not true. Living the life that you can live before people is wonderful, and that opens the door and that may gain you credibility in the eyes of other people, but the gospel of Jesus Christ must be articulated. People must know that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. They must know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that we're sinners, we're separate from Him. Without Him, we're without hope. And without calling on Him, there is no salvation. So we have to articulate the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There it is, the word, the preaching, the teaching of His word. 1 Corinthians 1:21. This church strikes fear in me every time I come to the pulpit. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then it goes on down, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. And so we preach Christ. In Rome, there was an old order church that was found, and this church had been noted through the centuries, even from the time of the earliest Christians. They had a sign up over the doorway that says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. As time went on and as weather beat on that building and vines grew up, you could only read the part that says, we preach Christ. And then later on, as time went on and weather beat on that building, the only thing that could be set up over the top of the doorway could be read was, we preach. There is no message without Christ and Him crucified. That is what we have to come down to. Eventually, the articulation of the gospel must happen. So somebody says, well, that's good for you. You're talking about preaching and getting up there in that pulpit. No, I'm going to go beyond that now. I want to go to your very lives. We might be discouraged and wonder what good our testifying and sharing the gospel ever does. We might think, what's the use? They don't listen. How many of you have been, now be honest with me, how many of you like sowing the seed, you've had your seed of the gospel thrown back at you with family members? You tried to tell them, but they don't want to hear it. How many of you had friends you've tried to tell them, but they don't want to hear it? How many of you had people in your workplace? You tried, you were tactful, you were kind, you waited for your opportunity, you wanted to give out the gospel, and you were ready to give it out, you tried to give it out, but it came back at you. They just didn't want to hear it, all right? You say, well, I failed. No, you didn't. I want to encourage you. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, you'll find this right outside those doors, just around there on the wall, outer wall of this building. You say, what are those verses out there for anyway, by the way? Well, they're going to go all the way around the building. As people pass away, many of them leave memorials, and that's what they want, a proclamation verse from God's word on the outside of the building. Those are out there so that we always remember that this big place where we are right now, this auditorium, is dedicated to something. It is dedicated to the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's one of those verses. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When we give out God's word, we are giving out the one guaranteed successful commodity that the world needs. God guarantees that his word given out to mankind is going to accomplish what he is trying to accomplish in this world. So disciple making depends on the power of the gospel. And disciple making depends upon the proclaiming of the gospel. Now here's where I want to pull over and park and spend my time this morning. Disciple making depends on people that patiently share the gospel. So it depends upon God's power. It depends upon people that patiently give God's word. It depends on his power, it depends on proclaiming, and it depends on people. You say, well, I don't really understand what you mean by that. I mean that God's word has to be articulated and has to be shared by people with other people. Did you know that angels are never going to preach the gospel until midway through the tribulation period? You know there's going to be an angel that comes, just look it up, Revelation chapter 14, an angel is going to fly through the midst of the heaven and he's going to preach the everlasting gospel to the earth dwellers. He's going to preach from one end of the kingdom to the other, but up until that time, the only way that people on earth ever hear the gospel, ever hear God's word, is through people like you and like me. The reason I'm giving such a straightforward, simple, I'm not trying to be theological or impressive, I'm not even trying to be homiletical this morning. I don't want homilies and I don't want apologetics and I don't want exegesis and I don't want theology to overwhelm and overcome what I want to say to you this morning in the simplest of terms. That is this, is that your pastoral staff cannot win the city of Des Moines to Christ. Your elders cannot win the city of Des Moines to Christ. In fact, I don't even know the people you know. I don't know who you know. I don't go to work with you. I don't live in your neighborhood. I don't even know the people you know. That's why I'm responsible for the people that I touch. Yes, I'm responsible for what happens from the pulpit here. But I'm responsible for the people that I touch in my daily life. But my responsibility is no greater than anyone else who's received the good news. Oh, we've received such tremendous good news. Making disciples depends on people that patiently share. And so I want to go to a perfect example of someone that God used in a very special way with simple words to give the gospel message to someone, one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 26 and following. And let me just read that to you very quickly. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following. This is Philip, who was just a simple church member. He did get elected deacon, which meant that he was carrying on the ministry of caring for widows and helping with orphans in the church and carrying on that kind of ministry and caring for those that had needs. And thank God for the deacons that we have in our church. But he had been around God's word and God's work, and somehow he began to just grow spiritually. And boy, it always happens that way. You hang around with God and hang around with his word and hang around with the people and you just begin to grow. And that's what happened to Philip. Before you know it, he began speaking. He began telling the good news. And so he started by just telling a few. And before you know it, he was in the city of Samaria. And boy, just great revival was going on. We break in on his story in verse number 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture where he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to the man. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What an extraordinary passage of Scripture about a busy man. A man by the name of Philip, who was an evangelist now. He's no longer just a deacon, but he's serving God in the city of Samaria, and he was busy about what he was doing. And God spoke to him and said, "Philip, enough of that. I want you to rise now and go to Gaza. It's desert. Doesn't sound like a pleasurable journey, but I've got something for you to do there." Well, he did it. When he got there, his eyes lighted upon a caravan that was returning to its native land of Ethiopia. They're in Gaza now, headed into the Sinai, going to go across and go down into Egypt, down to Ethiopia. And so there, Philip sees this great caravan. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and says, "Go join yourself to him." So he ran. Oh, I love that. Urgency about the whole thing. He it was all about that man's soul. And so he ran to go join the man. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "I want you to underline it in your Bible. Look at verse number 31. If you underline or put stars or circle or dots or whatever you do in your Bible, please underline this." And he said, "How can I accept some man guides me?" He said, "Do you understand?" He said, "How can I accept some man guides me?" Let me say that again. "Do you understand?" He said, "How can I accept some man guides me?" There are always three elements in the salvation of any soul. There's the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and somebody speaking the Word of God. There's a human agent. There always is. Whether it's through printing of a gospel tract or speaking on a radio or speaking in person or just one-on-one conversation, there's always somebody. Somebody has got to be involved in that situation. That's what this is all about. I want you to see several thoughts here. And oh, how my heart aches for us to grab this concept in our mind. Because as Pastor Chuck said, this doesn't need to be a series. This needs to be a lifestyle. This doesn't need to be something we move away from. This needs to be where our church lives. Because in order to fulfill our mission and obey the Great Commission, this is who we have to become. We have to become disciple makers. And I can just pull over parenthetically, and I can say that the greatest joy that ever comes to me in my own personal life is when I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, having maybe worked with someone for a long period of time. There are people in the room right now that it all started with a conversation. It all started with just simple, "Hello, how are you?" And it ended up sharing the gospel of Jesus, maybe after a month or two or 12. But they came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Many of them have been baptized right here in this baptistry. I want you to understand something today. We have to be ready and available for the Lord. Now, step through it with me, if you would. First, I see that we have to be submissive to God's call. Verse number 26, the Lord spoke to Philip, "Arise and go." And verse 27, he arose and went. Submissive to the call of God. You say, "Well, yeah, that's good for Philip. God didn't call me." No, he just commanded us. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He said to every one of us, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This is what he said. He said, "Go and tell your story." I love 1 John chapter 1. John the apostle says, "You know, I want to talk to you about the one that we've seen, heard, and handled of the word of life. We want you to have fellowship with us and fellowship with him. Let us tell you our story." He begins that wonderful epistle. And so, be submissive to the will of God. And that is what we are supposed to do as believers, be submissive. Look at the next thing. We should, as we are learning to talk to people, we need to learn to be sensitive to a person's situation. Verse 27, this man was rich. This man had great authority. He worked directly for Candace the queen. He was an Ethiopian. He was in charge of her money. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and found it empty and went home without finding what he went for. Yeah, all kinds of situations. You know, sometimes we look at people that are wealthy and we say, oh, I'm intimidated by them. I can't say anything to them. Or we look at people of a different culture. Oh, I can't do anything. Or we look at people of a different race. Or we look at people of a different life situation. Or we look at them and we just immediately we can find reasons why not to really engage in any kind of conversation with them. But this man had every reason in the world not to want to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch of all things, sitting up there in his pomp and circumstance with a big flowery feather hat on his head. I can just picture him as he is headed back now in this royal carriage with a great caravan of camels. And here comes Philip just walking out of the desert. But we need to learn to be sensitive to a person's situation. This guy's heart was broke. He went to Jerusalem for the worship. But he didn't find, he was still mixed up. He got a hold of a copy of the scrolls of Isaiah and he's reading it and he's as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. He doesn't know what he's reading. And so there he is, and he's sitting in his chariot, and Philip looks over there, and God says to him, Philip, join yourself to him. And so he runs over, and he comes over there and says, do you understand what you're reading? Oh, and then he made the statement, how can I, unless some man, woman, teenager, girl, boy, come up and show me? How can I, unless somebody shows me? Somebody that knows just a little more than me, can you show me? Be sensitive to a person's situation. You know, we've all heard stories of people who've been turned off by Christianity, turned off by religion, turned off by a gospel witness because perhaps they knew a preacher that was a phony, or they knew a manipulator in a pulpit, or they knew some family members that were always quoting God's word by the mile and living it by the inch, or perhaps they were battering them in the head with Bible verses all the time, but they showed no kindness or mercy or love, and it just drove them away. And we've all dealt with people, oh yeah, don't tell me that church stuff. I don't want to hear that church stuff. We have to be sensitive to where people are coming from and show them kindness and love and mercy and patience. And oh, I can't say it enough, a patient witness. Be sensitive to a person's situation. Philip here had to be sensitive to this man's position, who he was and where he was from and his culture and his race and everything under the sun. But he just sat down with him, overcame all of those things, just sat down with him. Says, do you know what you're reading? Isn't that something? They were reading together. Be sensitive to a person's situation. Number three, or letter C, be Spirit-led in your approach. Verse 29 to 30, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. And so Philip ran to him and he heard him reading. So be Spirit-led. I wish I could stand up here and report to you that I always, in every occasion, when I sensed that God was working somewhere, that I always stopped what I was doing and went to help them. I wish I had that testimony. I wish that I could say to you that in every case, but you know, sometimes I'm like the scribe, I'm like the Levite, I'm like the priest on the way to Jericho. I'm going to preach a sermon, or I'm going to do this or that, and boy, God's speaking to me and I've got to go study, or God says speak to this one, or I got to go through. I'm just like everybody else. I wish I could say that I've always paid attention to the Spirit, but here's what I can say. When I have paid attention to the Spirit, God has opened doors of opportunity for me to preach and to teach the Word of God. Be Spirit-led in your approach. I know that you're sitting here this morning. You say, Pastor Phil, you get an opportunity every week. You've got this pulpit up here. You're paid to do this. And so, yeah. Yeah, but what I'm doing is not what I'm talking about you doing. What I'm doing up here is not what I need to do in my personal life from day to day. I've got neighbors around me that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I got one that's a Spiritist. And I can just, you know, I can look over there and be angry, or I can look at my neighbors and, you know, be irritated by them. Why don't they live this way? Why don't they do this? And why don't they do that? And so I can look at this, and or I could just stop and think, well, they just don't know Jesus. And I can watch and wait and listen for the opportunity to be Spirit-led. You know, I have my own stories of people that I know may not be in heaven today, that at one time in my life, God talked to me about talking to them, and I let it go. How about you? Do you ever have instances where you feel like somebody's like a neon sign? They're giving those indications of my life is falling apart, my wife is leaving, my husband has had an affair, my child has gone into drugs or alcohol. I've got a rebel for a son, a rebel for a daughter. My husband has lost his job. I have lost my job. On and on it goes. The doctor said cancer. The doctor said leukemia. The doctor had all these things, you know, and you feel like, man, I just need to go minister to this people and to this person. And I need to go say something to them, but you just kind of, you just bite your tongue, step back, and say something real spiritual like, oh, I'm just so sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. Well, you should pray for them, but how about you pray for them as you approach them? Be spirit-led. Be sensitive. Be spirit-led. Be serious about people's questions. Verse 31. How can I unless someone guides me? That was the question. Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, who does the prophet say this of himself or some other person?" These were serious questions. I can't do this unless somebody guides me. Will you guide me? And he says, and by the way, who in the world is this talking? I don't know what this is about. Be serious about people's questions. Don't put people off. You know what happened here in this situation is Philip climbed up into that chariot with him and he sat down with him. And as we're going to see later as we read it, they went bumbling on down the road. They were headed across, maybe into the Sinai. I don't know where they were. But here they are, they're riding along. The conversation is going on. They read the passage together. They're looking at it, and the man looks at Philip and says, who is this about here? Well, who is this lamb? And he's talking about, is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody? I'm mixed up. I really don't understand. You know, I think there's a lot of people that might actually sit down and talk with us if we sincerely listen to what they were actually asking and answered some questions. Well, I don't know all the answers. That's not even the issue. Could you listen? You can always find the answer by asking someone else later and getting back with them. Be sensitive, be spirit-led, be serious, be scriptural. We talked about that, didn't we? We talked about the fact that they don't need a cool homily or a fantastic story or a perfect presentation, and they don't need polish. They don't need a polished presentation. They don't need you to quote every Bible verse that you need, but they certainly do need you to point them to the Word of God, God's holy Word. Pastor Phil, do you have to have the Word of God in order to be saved? I believe you do. God's Word, empowered by God's Spirit, delivered by God's messenger. How can they hear without a preacher? And so it says here in verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Sensitive, spirit-led, serious, spiritual. And then last, be sure to look for a response. Stay with them, working with them, talking to a person long enough to find out what is their response. Don't just have a stillbirth baby born into the world. Stillborn birth baby. We would none of us think anything of leading, bringing a father and a mother of looking forward with great anticipation to bringing a baby into the world. And when they have the baby and the baby comes into the world and they give it a name and they check, make sure everything's okay, and then the mom gets better and both of them just leave the hospital, leave the baby there and just say, all right, we let you have life. Now just go on, live it, have a good life. Nobody would think that there has to be care. There has to be working with them and rearing them and feeding them and loving them and all those things. And that's discipleship. Be sure to look for a response and hang around long enough to see it, to make sure that the person knows what this is all about. What is Christianity all about? Well, look at verse number 36. There is evidence of this man. Something happened to him. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said to him, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? You know, I have never had a single person do anything like that in my entire ministry. Pastor Phil, I'm a believer in Jesus. Now, I believe in that. Where is that baptistry? I've never had anybody do that. He said, if you believe with all of your heart, he says, what hinders me from being baptized? 37, Philip says, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Man, oh man, he had a he had a heart desire, and he had a public confession. And then the next thing you know, in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. We got a baptistry right up here. That's exactly what the baptism is all about. It's a public profession. You're saying by both your actions and your voice, you're saying, I'm a believer, I'm a follower, I believe that Jesus died for me. I love this testimony right here. He says, you can be baptized if you believe with all your heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, all right, you can get baptized. There was faith, verse 36. There was confession in verse 37 and 38. There was rejoicing in verse number 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know, when the first missionary showed up to Africa around the time of David Livingstone, those that were coming from Europe, they thought they were bringing the gospel for the first time to Africa, but they found pockets of believers. And you know why they did? Because the eunuch went first. So what happened in this story? There's a lot of things I would like to say here this morning, but I'm just going to wrap it up by saying, I want you to note how the faith came to this eunuch, or how it might come to anybody in your life. Of course, this eunuch was sought out by the sovereign grace of God. Of course, he was served by a simple disciple. Of course, he was saved by a gracious Savior. We don't even have to, I mean, those are the elements of salvation that are never changed in anybody's life. But I want you to notice the logistics of this man coming to Jesus. Philip listened to God's leading and went over and joined himself to a person that had spiritual situations going on in his life, and he simply read with him until he understood. Would you just stop and think about that for a moment? No polished program. They didn't go over there with, you know, the ABCs or the 3 E's or the 5 F's. He didn't do any of that. He didn't go in with a bit. He didn't do any of those things. He went in and sat down with them, and then they just kept going down the road, and he just stayed with him, and they read together. Of course, God was working. All of those things was happening, but he read with him until he understood. Just a few weeks ago, we gave out a book. We got more. A little book called One-to-One Bible Reading. And folks, I've been in the ministry for a very long time, and I have preached thousands of sermons. I have read material until I'm tired of reading material, discipleship materials and discipleship ideas and ways of... But you know, I don't think I've ever read anything that is as simple and as true and as effective as what is suggested in that book of doing just exactly what this man named Philip did by sitting down and reading God's Word with a person. You said, well, you just can't go knock on your neighbor's door and say, I'm coming in to read God's Word. Sit down over there. I know that. Yeah, and I know you just can't, you know, just go to your workplace, you know, and then, you know, turn off the machines and, you know, stop the printers or whatever it is you do, you know, put a sign in the front of the bank, closed for 2 hours, Bible reading going on. I know you can't do that. But isn't that what your testimony is about letting your light shine before men so they can see your good works and glorify your God? Isn't that what living the life and creating credibility in your testimony? Isn't that what developing your story is all about? Living it, being honest, telling the truth, doing a good job. And then when you hear in your life, when you hear people shouting, help me. You say, well, they don't ever say help me. Sure they do. My son's on dope. My wife's leaving. What are they saying? Help me! I lost my job. The doctor said cancer. You get it? In other words, people are shouting at us. Please, will somebody talk to me? Help me. I don't understand. I know you can't go in day one. Build a relationship. Become friends, talk to them, ask them if you can pray for them. But sooner or later, say, you know what? In my life, when I come to these situations, I have an anchor, I have help, I go to God's Word. Can we read God's Word together? I just put a finishing degree in the hands of every person in this room because every person in this room can read. Will you read with them? Now, I want you to go home thinking about one verse. Just one verse. No invitation. Not going to have you come do anything this morning. I just want you to, you say, Pastor, you're very, you know, I've totally dismissed oratory, dismissed homiletics. I've dismissed everything. All I want to do is communicate to you this morning. Here's my communication. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what it says. You want to know how people come to faith in Jesus Christ? How people come to faith in the God of creation that we sang about? How people's lives come alive with the Spirit of God coming into their heart? It's when God Almighty touches their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word implanted through a patient, kind, tactful, loving person who will implant God's Word in their life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can I be a disciple or pastor? I mean, it just seems so difficult. Can you read the newspaper? Can you read something on the internet? Can you sit down with somebody screaming for help and say, let me help you, my friend? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?